to the book of Hebrews, and then we're going to turn back to the book of Exodus, chapter 25. So if you want to keep your finger there, or put your finger there. But in Hebrews chapter 8, we see that, of course, the writer of Hebrews is trying to bring the Hebrews, the Jews, out from the Old Testament law and doctrine into the new. And the key phrase in the book of Hebrews is, "Behold, I show you a better way." Of course, the blood sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, rather than the Old Testament economy. And so we see now in chapter 8 of Hebrews, and we see in verse 3, "For every high priest is appointed of both to offer gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one," the capital O, "also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the sacrifices according to the law." So he's saying Jesus, who is now in heaven, is not offering sacrifices, but he is a priest, because what is he doing? He is interceding for us. So that's what a priest does. That's why we are priests. We are believer priests. When you pray for someone else, you are acting as a priest. And so we see that he says that since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve as a type or a copy or shadow of heavenly things. So he said that all these offerings in the temple was still there at the time that the book of Hebrews was written. And so he's saying this is just a shadow of things to come, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown to you on the mountain." That is why whenever you see Moses coming down, if you've seen Cecil DeMille's, Ten Commandments, you know, Moses comes down with just those stones. Well, he probably had a scroll under his arms, too, because that's, he also had the copies and the blueprints of what God wanted him to do, or at least the intimate details of what God wanted him to do on the mountain. But he says in verse 6, "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch that as he," capital H, of course, the Lord Jesus, "is also mediator," which is capital M, the Lord Jesus, he's our mediator, he's the one now acting as a priest, "of a better covenant, which was established on better promises." And so all these things in the Old Testament were a shadow of things to come. Jesus was the Lamb of God. Jesus was the sacrifice. Jesus was the is now the heavenly high priest. He was also the sacrifice. So he's prophet, priest, and king. One day he's coming back as king, and we see that he has better promises. Now, if you go over to chapter 9, verse 23, it says, "Therefore, it was necessary that the copies," or what's the King James word there? Instead of copies, that would be types or patterns. "Patterns or copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." He said, so these were just, this was a pattern of what's going to be in heaven. Now, it was not going to be anything like man made with hands, but it was just a picture. It was just a little prototype of what God was going to do in the future. And of course, when we get to heaven, we know he's going to be sitting on the throne, is he not? And we're going to see that great temple in heaven, and it's going to last forever and ever. Now, in saying that, let's turn back then to the book of Exodus. And we said now, it's interesting how that God, someone has said that you can tell a lot about the nature of a person by what they like and what they really study and cotton to. For instance, I think today, Anna, and she really made some of our newer people, and I won't mention names because we're on the internet, but he likes cars, and she, his birthday was on the calendar, so, you know, she and Evelyn got a card for him and his, for him, and of course, and, but his wife was so impressed with that card. It had something about cars on there and all that stuff. Did it? I never saw it, so, but it was something she really liked because it was just his nature, and of course she loves him, so it was his nature and all that. But, with that, I think of, our friend, I will just say Dave. But Dave, he would feel pretty comfortable under the old, with his, one of those little dollies that you could get on your back and slide under his old Mercury, than he would at a white tie dinner at the White House. You think so? I mean, that's just his nature. He'd be a lot more comfortable putting points and plugs in an old 1950s car than he would with you know, a lot of other things in life. I don't think he would, he probably is a man who loves a lot of Mozart or Tchaikovsky. He might, but because no person, I mean, that's why you can't stereotype people. I find people that have varied interests. But there again, there's just nature of things that people like or don't like, and that, that all makes them. And so here we see the Lord, for one thing, we see that God is very aesthetic. He knows what beauty is. I know I shall see in his beauty the king in whose law I delight. Well, everything about this tabernacle on the outside was plain. On the inside was tremendously ornate. Just amazing how that he did that. Even he gave detailed instructions from actually 40% of the book of Exodus deals with the tabernacle and the priesthood. 40%. Now, you go back to the book of Genesis in chapter 1, and we see that the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. Verse 2 says, and the Spirit of the Lord brooded. He hovered over the face of the deep. That word means that he really concentrated on what he was doing, and he put infinite detail into everything he did. He hovered over it. He concentrated. He worked on it. And today, you know, back when I was in high school, in my lifetime, you know, the biggest, the most basic form of life was a cell. And, you know, that's how that we all got started, was cells split and everything. And it wasn't long before you had a tadpole, and a tadpole became a frog, and a frog became an ape, and an ape became a college professor and all that kind of stuff. But now we find out that that little single cell is very complex. So it's not, you know, it's not just a little cell that started. No, there were all kinds of things. We used to go back and we would look at things that, through the, remember your biology class, and you'd look through the microscope and you would see little things on there, creepy crawlies and all that kind of stuff. Now they got the microscopes that can see creepy crawlies on creepy crawlies. I mean, they are just on top of, I mean, you have parasites who have parasites on them. I mean, just the more that they could pick out the detail of creation, the more amazed that all the life is that's out there. And then you think about the space, and you look at the magnitude of space, and so you see the intimate, the very detail of man's, of God's creation. And then you look at the breadth of his creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And yet on each one of those planets, each one of those stars, God has put just as much detail into those and thoughts and everything that he has here on earth. Is that not mind-boggling? And so here we have God with one verse as he brooded upon the face of the deep. In every place, and whether you go to the highest mountain in the world, Mount Everest, or you go to that trench out in the middle of, or off the coast of Australia, which is over 7 miles deep, you can find life. And yet you leave this world, and one of the things, they went to the moon, they couldn't find a bit of what we call life today. It's just amazing how that God did. He brooded upon the face. God, so that tells us that God, that our Lord knows. He knows every part of our body. You know, they tell us that, you know, just one single cell in your body who becomes cancerous can change your whole life and destiny, can it not? And so we see that God knows everything about us. He understands our thoughts afar off. He knows how our minds work. He knows the chemical processes in our minds and the neurons and all those different things. And so we have a God who pays attention to detail, and yet with all the detail that he pays attention to, he could still forgive our whopper sins. Isn't that interesting that we have a God like that? But it's his nature then that we see he knows about beauty. He knows about symbolism. He knows a lot about how men think. And so we see that these patterns were just a picture of what he was going to have for us in the years to come. You realize that in between chapter 26 and chapter 27, there in chapter 26 and 27 alone, there are 60 different numbers, which either depict the number of things or the length of things, the measurements of things. 60 numbers that dealing with instructions just in the first two chapters. And we got, after chapter 27, you got 13 more chapters to go. That's just in two chapters. Then in those two chapters, you got loops, you got brackets, you got boards, you got tenons, you got sockets, you got hangings, you got pillars, you got hooks, you got fillers, all those different things, and then you got what they're to be made out of. And then he gives 14 verses on curtains, on tapestry. 14 verses. And that's not even talking about the veil. That's just talking about the tapestry that wrapped around that courtyard. Then he deals with another 22 verses that deal with the framework, the boards, and all the things that made the tabernacle and the measurements. And then he dealt with just this chapter, the framework. And then he had 13 verses that dealt with the inner court and the things that went in there, or the outer court. And so right there, just with talking about curtains and a little bit of furniture, he's got 43 verses. And with creation, he had one verse about he hovered over the face of the deep. Does that tell you about the nature of God? It tells you that God is concerned about his redemption of us and his fellowship. The whole idea of the tabernacle was for God to come down and to fellowship and dwell among his people. That's what the whole idea, the Shekinah glory, the word Shekinah means the indwelling or whatever. It's not found, it's found in Hebrew writings, but it's a Hebrew word meaning indwelling. So it's the indwelling glory of God or the presence of God's glory. And of course, we saw the cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. We see the Spirit of God working upon the face of the deep and all these different things. And we looked at the Spirit of God this morning in Sunday school, how that he dwelt over that tabernacle. What a great study that is. But we see now then that God, the whole idea of this tabernacle was for God to establish his presence among his people. And saying that then, as we turn back to chapter 26, we start seeing the things that are important to God. And we see what he puts a value on. Notice now chapter 25, because we see that that in chapter 24, he was on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. So God was going to take great detail in instructing Moses how to build this tabernacle. And there in chapter 25, verse 1, then the Lord spoke to Moses, says, speak to the children of Israel that they bring to me an offering from everyone who gives it willingly from his heart. So we see that even the worship of the Lord involved giving, material giving, as well as giving of our hearts. And so then notice the very first, and he begins with the thing that matters more than anything else. He begins in verse 10 with the ark. Now, ark means box. And so when Moses went into the ark, and that's one thing that I disagree with Ken Ham about the ark there in Kentucky, is he's made it look like a boat. Well, an ark is nothing more than just an old shoebox. If you look at it, it doesn't say that it had all the different movies. But there again, Ken Ham has done a great work, so I'll disagree with him with that, but I will not dismiss everything he's doing. I think he's doing a fantastic job explaining creation and what happened. So that's just a minor criticism of the ark. But then again, who would go see a box? So, you know, so he made it like, you know, like we think of it in our minds. But an ark is just a box. And here we have something that is like a cedar chest. I mean, a little bit bigger. But notice it says, and there he said, make an ark of acacia wood to an F cubits. Now, a cubit was about 18 inches or long. So we see that 36, then 45. So that's almost 4 feet wide. And then he goes into actually its length. And then it's it talks about its width. And he says, and it shall be overlaid with pure gold, in verse 11, inside and out, you shall overlay it, and the moldings of the gold all around about it. And of course, we know the ark was the ark of safety. It was a place of where God, where you know you would commemorate things. We know that that's where a jar of manna was put in there. We know that's where God put God instructed them to put. The Aaron's rod that budded. So anything that really was those life-changing things in Israel's history was put into this very ornate box. And so we see, but notice he says in verse 12, he even tells them how to carry it. He says, thou shalt cast four rings of gold on it and put them on the corners, and two rings shall be on one side and two rings on the other, and you shall make poles. And remember, so those you would make it so that it could be carried. Did Israel get in trouble for that a couple of times because they didn't carry the ark in the right way? Yes. And so, of course, remember, it was to be carried by poles, not in a cart like with Uzzah, and not especially not in a cart like the Philistines sent it back to the children of Israel, and they looked inside it and 25,000 people got killed. And so there again, this was the most important place of the entire tabernacle. It's kind of like I say, well, if we're going to build a church building, let's start from the pulpit and work out, because it's the preaching of the cross that matters. This is Exodus chapter 25, Exodus chapter 25 and verse 13. And so here we see that this ark was a place. Now, it's not so much that what's in the ark or the shape of the ark, but what's on top of that ark, and we'll see that in just a moment. It says, and there shall be poles and so forth. And so he even tells them how to use it. Verse 16, and you shall put into the ark the testimony which I shall give you. And that's when, okay, this is the ark of commemoration. This is the manna. This is the Aaron's rod. These are the things that you shall remember how that I protected you through the wilderness. So it was a cedar chest. It was a acacia chest, I guess, acacia wood, overlaid with gold. But then on top of it is what matters. Verse 17. And you shall put a mercy, make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its width. And there shall be 2 cherubim of gold, of hammered work. You shall make them of the ends of the mercy seat, and so he goes on. He talks about one on each end of the cherubim, and then he goes in verse 20. And the cherubim shall stretch their wings out their wings above, covering the mercy seat. So here you have on each ends of this ark, which was might be about as wide as this pulpit, maybe within a couple of inches, give or take. But you would have it all, it would be beautiful gold and so forth with its sockets and so forth carried. But on top of that would be the lid. And the lid was the mercy seat. And out of that, he had 2 cherubim or pictures of angels that had their wings as they would hover over the mercy seat. Now, if you go over to Revelation chapter 4 and 5, you see that the Lord Jesus is sitting on his throne, and who have their wings over him? Who is ministering to him? The cherubim. So there again, we see that this was a picture of heaven, or a picture of what would be going on in heaven. The one thing about the ark and about the temple later on when the ark was placed in the temple was something that was different than any other temple that's ever been made. And that was when the temples were made, of course, they would have their major god in the middle. And that's where, you know, the Holy of Holies or whatever. But whenever you get to the Holy of Holies of the Lord Jesus, or excuse me, of God, there's nothing there. It's empty. Why? Because Jesus wasn't there yet. And so what was there? The presence of God. And it shone in the temple. It was the Shekinah glory that was glorified within that temple, within upon that ark. And of course, we know now that the Lord Jesus Christ has taken his place on the mercy seat, and we don't call it, the mercy seat or seat of mercy, but now we call it what? It's not just a box, but it is a throne, and it's called the throne of God. Let us come boldly before the throne of grace. And so now, yes, we go to that mercy seat. We go as we sing those songs. I love that song by Charles Wesley that we sang this morning about the Lord Jesus and Arise, My Soul, Arise. And you just look through that, and he talks about how that we can go before that mercy seat, before that throne of grace. Sprinkles now the throne of grace, you know, his blood and so forth. What a beautiful picture of all that. And so he begins with the most important thing, and that was the picture of the mercy seat where we obtain our pardon and, of course, where we obtain our grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so from that, everything is built outward. But from the very inner place to where no man could go except once a year, and there was an elaborate ceremony before he could even step into that place. And, of course, they would put a rope around his ankle in case he wasn't ready. God could kill him on the spot. And if they quit hearing those tinkling sounds of the little bells they put on his garment, then they realized maybe he didn't make it and they could pull out. I don't know if I'd want to be the high priest or not, would you? But, I mean, knowing that everything had to be just perfect in order to go into this, to the mercy seat to see the Lord. Now, of course, that was the Holy of Holies. We're just talking about the furniture now. We're not the hill, the interspersed, other things in here. But then outside of that Holy of Holies, you have something that tells about fellowship. And the one thing throughout Scripture, you'll see that fellowship involves breaking of bread or eating together. That's one reason we like to get together even tonight. And we'll have a piece of cake or whatever. I mean, it's good to sit around the table and fellowship with one another. But the showbread, or actually, we'll see in verse 23, it's actually called the bread of presence. In other words, God's there, and he desires to have fellowship with us. And so it says that you shall also make a table, in verse 23, of acacia wood, and 2 cubits. And so he goes into and knows all these numbers, a cubit and a half, and you shall overlay it with pure gold and make molding gold all around. And you shall make a frame. So he goes into the woodwork and all the rest of it. In verse 26, and you shall make 4 wings. Why? You got to carry the thing. So everything had to be carried on the shoulders of the priest and on the shoulders of the Levites. And so this was a moving travel trailer, I guess, if you want to call it that, where the Lord's presence went with the children of Israel as he directed them from above with the Shekinah glory, the cloud by day and the fire by night. And you shall make 4 wings in verse 27, and the rings shall be close to the frame as holders and the poles. Verse 28, and you shall make the poles of acacia. So he even tells you how to make the poles. It couldn't just be out of pine. It had to be out of just tremendous detail of what he's telling them they've got to do. A builder would appreciate this. I'm not a builder, so I don't really understand all this. But I do know that carpenters, they, and I know certain, a couple of men that I've met, that can do impressive work, and they love oak, or they will tell you the difference between oak and whatever other type of wood. And all, well, the Lord knew all that, and he also called certain men to do it. In fact, we'll see a guy named Barzillai and others that, that God said, I want them to build it. So even, not even did he tell them how to do it, he told them who he wanted to build it. So he even had his architects in mind. In verse 29, and you shall make its dishes and its pans. I mean, wait a minute. Oh, you're just going to throw bread up there. No, you're going to bake it a certain way in certain instruments. You're going to do all this because this is my presence and I'm special. I really appreciate it when someone has me over for dinner or whatever, and I'm humbled by it. But they're going to have the pastor and his wife over. Boy, they fixed that. And I'm going, man alive, they didn't need to do all that. You know, instead of having paper towels, you have napkins. I mean, napkins cost less than paper towels, folks. So, you know, but so whatever. So so all these different things that they have, even cloth napkins, all the different things that people, that it makes you feel good. But at the same time, I like it. Some of you, I can go over to your house and it doesn't matter. I think I went over, and I won't name her name right now, but she said, you coming in, but this house is lived in. And I said, if you won't say anything about mine, I won't say anything about yours. You know, so it's good to have fellowship like that. And so, but it is nice to know that people care, isn't it? And so there again, the Lord is saying, when you meet me, it's going to be special. And even the bread, this is fellowship. This is, yes, it's fellowship, but you're not having fellowship with just anybody. You're having fellowship with me. And so we see how that he did this. And he says, you shall take the dishes and pans and pitchers, and you shall make them of pure gold. And why? I mean, hey, listen, you think that's a big thing down here. Hey, when you get to heaven, you're going to find out you're going to walk on that stuff. But it is special to you here on earth, so it's just a foretaste of what you'll have in heaven. And you shall set the showbread, the bread of presence, on the table before me always. Why? Because God wants to have eternal fellowship with us, unbroken fellowship with us, does he not? And so this is a picture of God's fellowship. Does God want to have fellowship with us on Monday as well as on Sunday? Yes, that relationship that he has. And then we have the picture that is a symbol of Israel even to the day, the menorah or the lampstand. In verse 31 of chapter 25. So we're going to... I was going to try to get to chapter 30 by tonight, and I'm not even out of chapter 25 yet. So, but now look, he says, and you shall also make the lampstand of pure gold, and the lampstand shall be of a hammered work, and its branches and its bowls. And by the way, this was not a candlestick, as we see in the book of Revelation chapter 1. The Lord walked among, no, he didn't walk among the candlesticks. He walked among the lampstands. And this is a picture of God's light as well as his presence. And if you know, if you've seen the picture of the menorah, which they'll have on their flags and so forth, even today in Israel, you have that one central pole that comes up. And then you have six branches, three on each side that go on. And then they have very flowery, ornate little holders that will hold the oil. And that, and from what I understand, there's a way of getting that oil up through that center pole into those lampstands. And those lamps were of God's eternal light and his eternal presence. And so this, and of course, this was to be attended day and night. And the priests were responsible morning and evening to make sure those things were burning. And that's what made it was so bad whenever you see Eli let the light go out. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, Eli was a sloppy, undedicated priest who had horrible kids, and God judged him. And Israel suffered because of what went on there. And so this was vitally important to the Lord and what he was going to do through them. And he talks about the bowls and so forth. And then and notice that he even talks about in verse 34, and the lampstand itself, four bowls shall be made like almond blossoms. And each of the ornamental knob and flower, and there shall be a knob. I don't even understand what half of that stuff is. But God did, and they knew exactly how to make these things. And the two branches and all the things that were going to go on. And then you're going to have the wick trimmers in verse 8. He even tells them how to trim the wick. Is that detail or is that detail? And so we see how that God did all this because, hey, listen, the showbread is you're going to have fellowship with me. But the light is that, hey, I'm the light of the world. John chapter 7, when he saw all those menorah, Hanukkah, which was a commemoration of something that happened between the Old and New Testament. And that's why it was the festival of lights. And he saw all those menorah out there and he said, behold, I am the menorah. I am the light of the world. And it all plays back to the foretaste, the picture of what he was drawing. And of course, those things are going to be in heaven one day. In chapter 26. Now we're out of the first chapter. And it's already time to quit. We'll just go. My wife says, sometimes you got to go on to the next chapter, but then you make it too long or whatever. I'm always asking her, how is it, I don't want to be boring and I don't want to be, I want to make sure that at least my wife understands me if nobody else does. But, sometimes I'll bounce things off of her. So I won't try to go into chapter 30 tonight, so don't worry about it. But then verse 26, he says, moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains. No, 10. I mean, curtains? The tabernacle. And they shall be woven linen and blue and purple and scarlet thread. So he goes down to the thread type. With artistic designs and cherubim shall be woven into them. And the length of the curtain shall be 28 cubits. Now, a cubit is 18 inches, so that means, 42 inches? Let's see, 42 feet? 42 feet of curtains, and that's just one curtain. And he tells us, how many curtains were there? There shall be 28 curtains, and the width of each shall be 4 cubits. And that goes on. And he says, and every one of the curtains shall have the same measurements. 5 curtains shall be coupled together into one, and the 5 curtains shall be coupled into another. And he goes, and then he talks about in verse 14, the loops. How do you even make it so that it looks like a curtain? And the yarn and all the different things. And notice in verse 5, 50 loops you shall make of one curtain, and 50 loops you shall make at the edge of the curtain. I mean, is that detail, ladies? I mean, maybe I need to get a seamstress in here, some lady who loves to sew, and tell me what all this means. Can you make a curtain like this? So it would be interesting for someone to tell us. In verse 6, and you shall make 50 clasps of gold and a couple of the curtains together with the clasps. So he is saying, listen, if you're going to, my presence is important. Now, I was very detailed in how I made you. Now, as I come as a representative, and I'm showing you of a foretaste of things to come, you are to be very detailed in how that you make the symbols of my presence with you. And so we see that in verse 7, and you shall make up the curtains of goat's hair. So he even tells them how to do that. And the length of each curtain, and he goes on about all the different curtains that had to be in the both on the outer court and the inner court. And you shall make covering of ram skins in verse 14 and badger skins. Now, this is, and I need to bring that picture that I have in my office. The outside of that tabernacle was the tabernacle itself is probably bigger than any other tent in the entire encampment of 2 million people. But the outside of it, with badger skins and all these different, or just some of them, it wasn't really pretty. But remember what the Lord said? He came of no form or comeliness. The Lord Jesus might not have been the most handsome man that ever walked the face of the earth. But we do know that what was inside would count. But here we see that he was just plain looking. It just looked like a plain looking tent and goat skins and everything else. That's the way they made them out there in Arabia. And yet we know what was inside was what really turned it from just a plain building until you walked into that, and it became a kaleidoscope of colors and beauty and gold and all the rest. And so we notice in verse 16, 10 cubits in the length of the board. He goes into the boards, tells you how many boards, and then how to put them together. And then you got to have 20 boards in verse 19 on each side. So he goes into great detail about the boards, their shape, the number, and everything else. And then we see in verse 26, the bars of acacia wood. So he tells us the type of wood and so forth that goes on there. But then we notice also in verse 31, the most important curtain of all. He shall make a veil woven of purple and scarlet thread and woven linen, and it shall be woven with artistic design of the cherubim, and it shall hang in the four pillars of acacia wood overlaid with gold in the hooks. And this, notice, this is going to be in verse 24. Well, actually, let's go back. He says, verse 33, he says, and you shall hang the veil from the clasp. Then you shall bring the Ark of the Testimony, or the Ark of the Covenant, in there and behind the veil. And the veil shall be a divider between for you between the holy place and the most holy. So here's that veil that only once the Holy of Holies, the Most Holy, could go in. And you shall put the mercy seat upon the Ark of the Testimony and the Most Holy, and set the table outside of the veil and the lampstand. So notice the table of showbread and the lampstand are outside. That's fellowship with the Lord. But inside was the only place, the place of the Ark was, the priest could go only one time a year. And of course, what happened to that veil when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for us? It is finished, and it tore from the top to the bottom, not from the bottom to the top. And this thing is about 20 feet high, and that means that nobody on a ladder could rip it. And plus, that thing was about 6 inches thick. And if you've ever worked on the stage, one of the things you don't want to get hit by is a curtain. Because those things weigh, especially if you put chains on the bottom of them. But people have died, actors have died by somebody dropping their own curtain and hitting them. So these things are heavy. But this veil was extra heavy. And so whenever the Lord Jesus died, it is finished. It was a supernatural act right there just to rip that veil in two. And why? Because now there's no reason for that veil to be there, because now we can go to the throne of grace directly. I can go directly to the Lord in prayer as we sing the song. And so we are the believer priests. That's the better way, isn't it? Rather than the old way. And behold, I show you a better way, you Hebrews. You can pray to the Lord. You don't need the priest anymore. You are a priest. And so we see that we come from the Old Testament into the New. And so in verse 35, and you shall set the table outside and the lampstand. These are the symbols of his presence. And of course, we haven't gotten into the altar of incense, but I'm not sure how much farther we're going to go into this. But one thing you'll see later is the article of incense. It's inside the tent. And there's a hole on top of that tent for the smoke to go up through that hole. Why? Because the incense was a picture of God's, of our prayers to the Lord. And he says that incense was to never go out. And that is why you see in Luke chapter 1, Zacharias going in there, and the priests now had multiplied to where there's hundreds of them. And it was one of the great days of the priest's life whenever he got to go in and to keep and to attend to that altar of incense. And remember, he went in and all the family was there because, boy, I mean, this is a big day for the priest to go in there and do that. And that's where, of course, the angel for the Lord talked to him about him having the son. Of course, he's going to be called John. And we call him John the Baptizer, or John the Baptist. But that was a big day in the life of any priest. But here we see all these things that God is doing right down to the most minute detail. But this tells you a little bit about, does God care about the little things in your life? Does God care about the little sins in your life? Does God care about the little things in your temple which is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So now I don't want to get oh Lord, I got a little bit of dust in my heart. Please, no. The Bible tells us if I'll just be honest with God and my prayers, that he says, pray without ceasing, incense, going up to heaven. He says he's got in heaven, he's got containers up there that contain our prayers. How big is your container? You know, so he records our prayers. He thinks, he remembers our prayers. And so all these things, and he says that in the weapons of our warfare in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. That's inside this whole temple. He says that his goal is that every thought comes into the obedience of Christ. I've been working on that. Lord, you're concerned about every thought I have. Is that detail or is that detail? It scares me because, boy, my thoughts can get pretty wicked at times. I can get mad. I can get sad. I can get all out of sorts. And I could forget God at times. Can't you? So I'm sure I'm glad that he says, if I'll confess my sins, he'll take care of even the thoughts I can't even remember. Aren't you glad that you have a God like that? That even though he knows the details, he can sweep them away by a prayer to him. So God's good, isn't he? And so we see everything about this temple points to our relationship with God. The Lord Jesus came and the Bible says the Word became flesh and he tabernacled. That word dwell means he tented. He tabernacled among us. He took on that tent. He was the very embodiment of that tabernacle in the wilderness. And as a result, of course, he was the sacrifice above all sacrifices that was given. Through that, isn't it interesting? He was condemned in the temple and cast out. And so it's interesting all the different things we can go into about everything around Israel centered around that temple and their fellowship with him. And you know what? He's going to build another one. And it's going to last for 1,000 years here on earth, and then he's going to build another one up in heaven. But that temple is a picture of his presence and what he desires to have fellowship with us. I love 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. He says, these things have been written unto you that we may have fellowship with you, but truly our fellowship is with the Lord Jesus. That's the way a church should be. Well, I want to have fellowship. We want to break bread together. We want to have the show bread or the bread of his presence or whatever. We want to partake of the Lord's table, whatever. I mean, they're again, the pictures of fellowship with him. But truly, our fellowship is with the Lord. So we want to have fellowship together, but our fellowship should draw ourselves to him. So whenever someone fellowships with us, do they feel a little closer to the Lord? Do they feel like they've been in the presence of God because they've been with us? That's what we want, isn't it? There's something different about those people. I don't know what it is, but I like it. I love that. I love people saying that about our church or about somebody. You know, it's kind of weird. I get around your people, and they're just plain folks, but there's something different about them. Shouldn't that be the way it should be in our lives? Now, we can't make it that way, but the only way we can make it is unconsciously get close to the Lord because the world's going to see it. But I can't go around saying, okay, the pastor gave me 100 things to do to be impressive to anybody. No, I can't do that. But God can change, and he works in the hearts of men and women. And our spirits are gathered, I don't know until we get to heaven exactly how much our brain waves connect with one another. But that'll be interesting to see how much effect we have on others simply because we walk with God. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Oh, it's so much here, and we can go into this and spend days and days on just studying how that you desire to have fellowship with your people. And what this was just a picture of things to come, and how, Lord, that you want to have fellowship with us. And you tell us that you want to have fellowship, and that you will come into our hearts, and we can have fellowship with you and you with us. We want that, Lord. We want others to be affected by it. They might, Lord, sometimes our testimony is our words or even our intelligence might seem weak. But, Lord, what you can do through your presence in our lives and touching the other people's lives, Lord, cleanse us, use us, communicate with us, commune with us, Lord. And Lord, may we find it comfortable and desirable to commune with you. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen.